The reading this evening is taken from Philippians chapter 4. It's only two verses, 8 and 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord.
Have you ever noticed how the world seems to thrive on bad news? News itself doesn't sell unless it's bad. If you had a program that only showed good stuff, it wouldn't be anywhere near as popular as programs that show only bad stuff. The news itself seems to know that everything they show is so gloomy and despondent, you know, it likely to inspire despair and despondency, that they tend to tag something nice on the end just to kind of lift the spirits, as if to say, anything you go and do as a result of the depression we've just plunged you in is not our problem because we told you something nice and fluffy at the end. You know, so you know how it goes. It goes, bong, 100 people killed in terror attack. Bong, thousands of people made redundant due to economic crisis. Bong, millions of people at risk in virus outbreak. Bong. And, finally, a skateboarding dog lost to its owners for 6 years is found serving as a waiter in a restaurant in Paris. And you know, it kind of, and everyone goes, oh, and they forget all the bad stuff, don't they? No, they don't, because we are told over and over again that the world is a dark, dreadful place, full of bad news. We don't just watch the news, though. We've got soap operas. They're a nice bit of escapism for us, aren't they? They show us the uplifting side of humanity, don't they? If you've endured any of these shows, you will know that they are more depressing than the news. The average soap opera would not last very long on TV if they actually showed the correct balance of good stuff versus bad stuff. So as a consequence, fed by some visceral need for scandal amongst the masses who watch it, we have programs about families that are breaking apart and ripping each other apart and raping and murdering and backstabbing and character assassinating and cheating and lying and hurting and suffering and defrauding. And if they don't do that, people stop watching. The tragedy is that these shows are made for entertainment, and yet they claim that there is a need for realism. But the thing is that the ratio of good and bad is so unreal in these programs that something's wrong there. Is it the media have a wrong perception of what is real? Because the alternative is that I have, and that couldn't be right. The world is not as dark and as gloomy and as despair-filled place as the media would have us believe. The even bigger tragedy probably is that EastEnders in particular, do you know, during the 2009 Christmas special, when there was a punch-up between two of the characters, somebody actually phoned 999 to report a fight. The climactic episode to the Who Shot Phil Mitchell plot in 2001 was watched by over three quarters of the TV watching public in the UK. So three quarters of the people that would normally sit down and tune in of an evening to watch television are choosing to watch something that's just all about horrible things. Horrible things. I mean, I'm not a football fan, but apparently even the UEFA Cup final, semi-final, was delayed. The kickoff was delayed because they knew that there would be more people watching EastEnders than watching the football match. Now, I didn't think that was possible, but there. So they avoided that. We've got to the point where we believe this lie. that things are bad. We believe the lie that all this bad stuff is real and it's realistic. We invite it into our homes every day. We accept negativity to the point where actually we even make programs about being negative. Okay? Watch this.
These men are angry. Well, they're not so much angry as fed up. Well, not even fed up, really. What these men are is grumpy.
Instant, you walk out your front door, you see something that annoys you.
They call me Victor Meldrew. My band call me Victor Meldrew. My kids call me Victor Meldrew. Actually, I think when my hair finally falls out, I probably am Victor Meldrew.
Have you ever watched that program? Hands up anybody that's watched Grumpy Old Men. No? Oh, there's a couple. Nancy, I didn't have you down for a Grumpy Old Man. It's a program where I was going to say Grumpy Old Men, except actually they're about my age. They just kind of let off steam about what gets them irritated, what makes them annoyed. And they just sit there getting annoyed all the way through the program. And it's become entertainment. Other people's annoyance at stuff that brings them down and causes... How bizarre is the world that we live in? We get grumpy about this stuff and then we start to feel impotent about doing anything about it. Okay, we just start to believe what we're told. But disturbingly, I mean, we live in a world where parents are told, for instance, and I use this with caution, but parents are told that it's fine to take your little children to the Doctor Who experience, even though it's going to scare the willies out of them, because we have to trust that the BBC know what's good for our kids. Okay? Since when was the BBC appointed as guardian over our children instead of the parents? We've been sold a lie. We've been told who to trust and what to believe and what to allow into our homes, and as a consequence of letting it into our homes, into our minds, and then into the minds of our children. We are being told to trust something that is lying to us about what the world is like. And we're believing it and accepting it and starting to think it. And that often causes people to start to despair. I want you to watch, this is a favourite of mine. It's 6 minutes long. I make no apology for that. The elders will know this straight away, but it's worth watching. Okay, so there we go.
Dr. Switzer?
Yes, come in. I'm just washing my hands.
I'm Catherine Bigman. Janet Carlisle referred me.
Oh, yes. You're being a very delighted box.
Yes, that's me. Should I lay down?
Oh, no, we don't do that anymore. Just have a seat. And let me tell you a bit about our billing. I charge $5 for the first 5 minutes. And then absolutely nothing after that.
That sounds great. Too good to be true, as a matter of fact.
Well, I can almost guarantee you that our session won't last the full 5 minutes. Now, we don't do any insurance billing, so you would either have to pay in cash or by check.
Wow. Okay.
And I don't make change.
All right.
Go.
Go.
Well, tell me about the problem that you wish to address.
Oh, okay. Well, I have this fear of being buried alive in a box. I start thinking about being buried alive and I begin to panic.
Has anyone ever tried to to bury you alive in a box?
No. No, but truly thinking about it does make my life horrible. I mean, I can't go through tunnels or be in an elevator or in a house. Anything boxy.
So what you're saying is you're claustrophobic.
Yes, that's it.
All right, well, let's go, Catherine. I'm going to say two words to you right now. I want you to listen to them very, very carefully. Then I want you to take them out of the office with you and incorporate them into your life.
Well, should I write them down?
Well, if it makes you comfortable, it's just two words. We find most people can remember them.
Okay.
You ready?
Yes.
Okay, here they are.
Stop it! Stop it! Stop it?
Yes. S-T-O-P, new word, I-T.
So, what are you saying?
You know, it's funny. I say two simple words, and I cannot tell you the amount of people who say exactly the same thing you're saying. I mean, this is not Yiddish, Catherine. This is English. Stop it.
So I should just stop it.
There you go. I mean, you don't want to go through life being scared of being buried alive in a box, do you? I mean, that sounds frightening.
Yes.
Then stop it!
I can't. I mean, it's been with me since
childhood. No. We don't go there. Just stop.
So I should just stop being afraid of being buried alive in a box.
You got it. Good girl. Well, it's only been 3 minutes, so that will be $3.
I only have a five, so.
Well, I don't make change.
Then I guess I'll take the full 5 minutes.
Fine. All right. Well, what other problems would you like to address?
I'm bulimic. I stick my fingers down my throat.
Stop it! None of some kind? Don't do that.
But I'm compelled to. My mom used to call me
fatty. No. No, we don't go there.
But I've been having...
No, we don't go there either.
But my horoscope did say...
We definitely don't go there.
Yes, stop it!
What else?
Well, I have self-destructive relationships with men.
Stop it!
You want to be with a man, don't you?
Mm-hmm, yes.
Well, then stop it. Don't be such a big baby.
I wash my hands a lot.
Sorry. I wash my hands all the time. There's a lot of germs out there. Uh-huh. Yeah, don't worry about that one.
I'm afraid to drive.
Well, stop it!
How are you going to get around? Get in the car and drive, you kook.
Stop it! You stop it! You stop it!
What's the problem, Kathy?
I don't like this. I don't like this therapy at all. You're just telling me to stop it.
And you don't like that?
No, I don't.
So you think we're moving too fast, is that it?
Yes. Yes, I do.
All right, then let me give you 10 words that I think will clear everything up for you. You want to get a pad and a pencil for this one? Are you ready?
Mm-hmm.
All right, here are the 10 words.
Stop it or I'll bury you alive in a box!
When Paul wrote the words that Barbara read to us from Philippians, he was in many respects simply saying, stop it. Stop allowing negative things to steal the good and the positive from our lives. Stop letting the media tell us what is real and what isn't. Stop letting a negative way of thinking becoming the norm. Stop it. It's impossible to devote our thoughts to good things whilst holding on to the negative things. Going off my notes for a moment, but actually, as I sat there watching that again, it reminded me that actually when Elijah is all depressed, he's slain 850 prophets, 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Asherah. He's cleansed the country of Baal worshipping priests, but Jezebel is gunning for him, and he runs away. And he goes into the desert, and then God meets him and feeds him and lets him sleep and feeds him and lets him sleep. And then he asks him this question: what are you doing? And Elijah has practiced this mantra of woe is me. I'm the only one left. I did this for you and I did that for you, and I'm the only one left, and now I'm going to die. And God puts him in a different place and then asks him the same question again: what are you doing here? And Elijah says, oh, well, I've done all this for you, and I've done all that for you, and now I'm going to die. And he's practiced these bad things. He's practiced this mantra that now is starting to take a life of its own. He's dwelling on the negative. When Bob Newhart says, no, we don't do that. I know it was funny and I enjoy it a great deal, but actually there's some truth in that. Because when we go back to my mother did that, no, because you're giving life to that thing that happened. When we go back to, well, I people don't like, no, because you're giving life to what other people have said over you. Don't do that. That's negative. And the more you dwell on it, the more life you give it. Think on positive things. So actually, Paul is saying here in Philippians, stop it. So many years ago, Catherine, before we had the boys, Catherine had a work colleague, very good friend of hers, and she lent us a DVD. She said, watch this film, it's fantastic, it's brilliant, it's this, it's that. And it was an 18 certificate film, it was a horror movie, and we don't really do horrors, and so we kind of left it for a couple of weeks, and then this friend started saying, have you seen it yet? Have you seen it yet? What do you think? And so this one evening, we finally decided, all right, we'd watch it. We watched the first 5 minutes, possibly 5 minutes, probably not as much as that. It was horrible. I mean, it was stomach-churningly horrible. And why this friend thought that we would like it, I've no idea. But we switched up, we sat there and looked at each other and what are we going to do? This is horrible. And so the first thing we did was we switched it off. And the second thing we did was fortunately at the time we subscribed to Sky, and so we had the Disney Channel. And so we spent an hour and a half watching the Disney Channel. Two grown-ups watching the Disney Channel, cartoons and comedies, just trying to put some good stuff in where the bad stuff had got in. We have an opportunity, we have a choice before us of what goes in. We couldn't imagine going to bed with the thoughts that were in our head having watched those first few minutes of that film. It was far easier to go to bed with images of Home Improvement, which was a series that we liked. The message of Paul is that we should fill our heads with the pure and the lovely and the admirable. And if we fill our heads with that, there's no room for the other stuff. It's that we have a choice of what we watch and what we listen to and what we think about and what we dwell upon. If we allow our heads to be filled with the lies of the media and the ungodly in the world around us, then we will feel negative. And we will become even more negative. However, if we fill our minds with good, true, admirable, noble, right, pure, lovely things, then a few things will begin to happen. Firstly, our own demeanor begins to change. Our outlook on life will be brighter. It will be brighter. It will be more positive. We will feel better, not just about stuff, but we will feel better. It has a very positive physiological effect on us as well. We would feel better about practically everything. And you know, I don't want to get all New Agey on you, but the reality is, they've grabbed an idea that Paul wrote about 1900 years before the New Age movement had even dreamt itself up. And we as Christians let go of some of this stuff, and they've grabbed it, rebranded it, and everybody thinks it's an amazing idea, because it's, you know, it's not as wacky as what the Christians think. The Christians came up with it. Positive thinking. Secondly, when we start to indulge the good things in our life, we start to indulge positive thoughts, good thoughts, admirable thoughts. When that happens, people we meet feel less like doing themselves some harm and more like thinking positively themselves. We have an impact on others. I shared with you recently that I'd had the pleasure of attending a speed awareness course. And one of the things that they taught, and it's so simple. I mean, I felt silly sitting there being told this because it's so obvious, and yet we forget it. You see, if you're sat there in the car and somebody cuts you up and you honk and you get up in their boot and you're waving your fist or however many fingers you choose to wave, and you're hurling abuse at them, you're getting irate, and then they're getting upset, and even if they turn off, they're now annoyed and they're going to have a bad day, and your bad day's continuing, and you're likely to take it out on somebody else on the road, and so are they, and it just multiplies. But if instead of that, they cut you up and you just pull back and you, never mind. And they realize what they've done. They go, sorry. And he goes, that's all right. You smile. And then they smile back. And you're not having a bad day. And actually, they don't feel angry and upset because they just cut somebody up. They feel so stupid. They, oh, that was nice. They let us in. They smiled. That was. And then they go down the road a bit and somebody needs to come in. And they go, well, we'll let them in because they let us in. And then the niceness gets carried forward. And it really does happen. Have you, you know, I recommend, if you don't do this when you're driving, I recommend you do. Because it's transformed my driving experience, I can tell you. I just drive along smiling at people. I mean, they annoy me, but I smile anyway. And it's lovely. If we reject the negative and dwell on the positive, we not only affect the way we are, but we can have a positive effect on those around us. Think for a moment the effect you can actually have just smiling at somebody or receiving the smile from someone when you're having a bad day. Think about a time when you've had a bad day and then somebody has just smiled. Simple as that. Doesn't that already pierce the armor of annoyance that you've clothed yourself in that day? Let me illustrate the point a bit differently, maybe. In Jeremiah 29, God tells the Israelites to seek the peace and the prosperity of the city that he has placed them in exile. Earlier on, In this chapter, in Jeremiah 29, he has told them to put down roots, to literally put down roots, to plant their fields, their gardens, to commit themselves to the city, to invest in the city, invest their families. He tells them to take wives and take husbands and to invest themselves in the city. And then he tells them to seek the peace and prosperity. And he says, because if the city where I have placed you prospers, then you will prosper also. And there's this pastor in New York called John Tyson. And he was speaking at a New Wine Leaders conference in Harrogate last year. And he said something like this. I paraphrase to make it shorter than the hour and a half he took. But that we should look at society and look at what society's doing and celebrate it with them. Yeah, look at what society's doing well, I should say, and celebrate it with them. Tell them. Tell them, do you know, that is really good. And then we should look at the things that society is trying to do well, and or the good things that society is trying to do and struggling with, and we should say, we see what you're doing, we like what you're trying to do there, can we help? And he said, what happens is you've encouraged them and celebrated with them for the good things that they are doing, and you've helped them and come alongside and provided a degree of assistance and correction for the things that they've been trying to do and not quite managing. And as a consequence of that, we earn their trust. And then when they do something that we really are uncomfortable with, when they do something that just offends the Holy Spirit within us, that gives us the relationship with them where we can draw alongside and say, we're uncomfortable with that. Can we talk? We're uncomfortable with that. Can we talk? Because what happens over time is we develop that trust with people. What happens over time is society feels like we love them instead of merely being told we do. We've demonstrated it. And so actually we've kind of earned sufficient respect that when we get to that place where there's some correction required, we've earned the right to say, let's talk. Now what we've historically done as a church is we've jumped to stage three straight away and we've used different language. So we've spotted what society is doing wrong and we've gone, stop it. Don't do that. We disagree. That's wrong. That's evil. How dare you do that? And as a consequence, we've come across as judgmental. And we've gradually moved ourselves out of the public arena. Instead, we are to encourage where good things are happening. Because if we look around us, we will see lots of good things happening. When we focus on the... I'm the first one to admit, you know, I struggle with this myself. I too easily see the negative. I too easily pick up on the thing that I wouldn't have done it that way, or how dare they look at me with that tone of voice. I'm like that. I'm like that. Because over time, I have allowed myself to become hardwired to think that way. What Paul is teaching in these passages is how to reverse that trend, is how to rewire ourselves to think positively, to focus on the good in people and not the bad. When we begin to talk about the good in people, we begin to encourage one another. We begin to build one another up instead of denigrating one another. So here's a little challenge. If I were to ask you, were you able to think and list of three good things that Penarth Town Council had done, right? You could probably manage it. There'd be overlap, I'm sure, but you could probably manage. You could probably think of three good things that were worth celebrating that Penarth Town Council had done. What if I asked you to think about the person sat next to you and think of really, just two really good things about them, okay? Now, of course, if you're married to them, or dating them, or you're emotionally invested in any way, that's dangerous territory to share what you're thinking or not thinking. But if it was somebody that you're kind of friends with or you know through church, could you actually find two good things to say about them? Possibly, but it's harder work, isn't it? If you're honest, is it just me? It is just me. Okay, it's just me. But here's the real clincher, okay? I want you to think of one good thing about yourself. One thing that God really loves about you. One thing that when God looks at you, he says, ah, I love it when they do that. I am so proud of them when they do that. Because if you're anything like me, you can't think of one. Because we've been hardwired into thinking negatively, and it always, always starts with us. We are hardwired to be very self-critical, because that gives us the right, we think, to be critical of others. I'm only saying what I'd say to myself. We are not to be selective about the good things we think about. We are, each of us, children of God, and as such, God looks at us with love in his eyes and could list endlessly the things that he loves about us. And yet, sadly, most of us struggle to name one. So stop the negativity. Look around you at the world and try to see it as God sees it. Here's another video for you.
You guys are crazy! Look, when we was in a Bocas country, we was assaulted by them tigers. You know what I mean by assaulting, huh? Well, I mean assaulting!
Why don't you knock it off with them negative waves? Why don't you dig how beautiful it is out here? Why don't you say something righteous and hopeful for a change?
I had to cut it there because the guy then proceeds to say something that isn't righteous or... Why don't you quit with those negative waves? I quite like Kelly's Heroes and Donald Sutherland, who normally gives me the creeps, to be fair. I think his character in that film is quite good. But it's all about, hey, quit with the negative waves. Look around you. Look at where you are. I mean, the irony is that they're in the middle of a war. It's the Second World War and the Germans are moving in on them and yet quit with the negative waves. Look around you. This is a beautiful place. Why can't you say something righteous and nice? Why not knock it off with them negative waves? Instead, think of whatever is true, whatever is noble and whatever is right, whatever is pure and whatever is lovely and whatever is admirable, and if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on such things. We live on a planet that God has made in his creativity, and it is vibrant and dynamic and lush. It's populated with diversity and variety, and we are blessed. God has placed us in a town here that is among the top 10 best places to live in the UK. I'm moving away, but this is a good place that you've been placed. God has placed us in a church that is wealthy with not just money, but talent and skills and people. God has placed us among people who love God as we do. God has placed us, given us brothers and sisters, and we are rich. The world is a good place. The world is a beautiful place. Life is good, and God is great, and there are more true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy things that God has given on this God-given gift of our life than there are negative. So dwell on the positive, think on those things. And Paul, when he wrote these verses, he started it with "and finally," and I chuckled when I realized that, you know, this is Paul's "and finally." I started by talking about the kind of "and finally" with the news that Trevor McDonald was famous for, "and finally." That was a dreadful Trevor McDonald impersonation, I'm sorry. Paul's "and finally" is to think positively. But these are the "and finally" words of a man who is in prison awaiting martyrdom. These are the and finally words of a man who has lived his life and is expecting to soon spend his life for his Saviour. A godly man who is facing death in the name of Jesus, and yet he can say, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Oh, that I had lived a life here and a ministry here where I could say the same. But instead I'll just say, look at what Paul did, and if anything you've seen in him, do it. Paul doesn't make this request because he thinks he's perfect, but because he's been anointed by God to pass this message on to the people. He doesn't make this request of the people because it's good if they do, even though it is. He doesn't make it because the world will be a better place, even though it will. He doesn't make this request because that's what God wants us to do, even though he does. He makes this request because there's an incentive attached to it. So if all those negative thoughts and emotions, all that bad news and the lies about what's real in the media, stop it. Knock it off with those negative waves. Take a moment to look around you and to take stock of the remarkable things that God is doing. And whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen. But finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from God, put it into practice. For the God of peace will be with you. Let's close by saying the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.